Evening, guys.
Evening.
So, as Bradley mentioned, this is my last time with you this evening. I've actually got to leave after this meeting. I've got a meeting I've got at 9:30 down in Fairfax. But I don't want to miss the opportunity to just express my thanks to you, not only for the privilege of being here, but more importantly, for the attention that you men have given the Word of God and the way that you have interacted over it. I've so enjoyed some of the conversations I've had with some of you and the questions and the interaction. And then earlier before the meeting, when I just threw the floor open, you guys are involved, you're thinking, you're applying. I'm grateful to God for that kind of stuff. So thank you. And I'm grateful to God for this time. You know, I've got many memories as a new believer and on into my years in Christ of being with men in groups on retreats. And just precious memories of God using those times to define what it means to be a man. You know, what it means to walk in humility before Jesus, what it means to love Jesus and to seek to please Him. And my life was shaped in profound and irreversible ways through, you know, pooling away and getting together with other men. And that's been my prayer for you men as well. And that's my prayer for tonight as we turn our attention to the subject of contentment from Philippians chapter 4. Feel free to open up your Bibles. While you're doing that, I wanted to mention that I've got a leadership resource. It's a website called amicalled.com, and I do some writing there towards leadership, and I do podcasts with different leaders, Russ Moore, Thabiti, Anyabuile, Tim Challies, just a number of different kinds of subjects, and wanted to make it's all stuff for free. There's a leadership assessment that's there, and if something like that would ever serve you, you know, please visit it at amicalled.com. And then Bradley mentioned a resource that I'm going to be releasing next month with Zondervan. It's called Letting Go. It's actually about the subject of prodigality. It's the subtitle is Rugged Love in a Wayward World. And it's about what happens when someone you love just goes rogue, and how to love them, how to care for them, and how to express the rugged love of the gospel to them. So that comes out next month, and if that would be of service to you at all, that's coming out through Zondervan. Okay, let's turn our attention to the most important part of the evening, and that's the Word of God, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to talk about the quest for contentment, and this is perhaps in chapter 4 a familiar passage to you, but I pray that God would fill it with fresh significance. It's going to be verses 11, 12, and 13. This is Paul speaking, of course. This is God speaking, of course. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray, we pray together as men that this passage would come alive. Lord, that you would help us to understand what it means to do all things through you as you strengthen us and to live ambitious but content. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I want to do this evening is I kind of want to pick up where we left off this morning, because honestly, as we were concluding, I had a distinct sense that the Spirit of God was with us and wanted to press deeper into some of the things that we were talking about. And so I want to do that by asking you a question. And the question is this: how do you respond when you face some incomplete goal or some unfulfilled dreams? In other words, maybe you had a vision for the path of your life, but you know, you haven't even started down that path, or you can't find that path, or you're on that path, but the journey is so much more difficult, so much more challenging than you ever expected it to be. And it's just not going in the way that you expected. I kind of had to face that with writing a little bit. I want to say straight off, I don't consider myself an author because I hate to write. And as far as I can tell, writing hates me as well. And so it's a relationship kind of built on mutual disdain for one another. And I mean, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever written anything, you know how there are some gifted souls who just kind of get alone and unleash the inner author to let him out to play in the field of words. And you know, my inner author just never wants to come out at all and makes me want to do all the work. But writing came to represent something for me. It was one of those things that I always aspired to. I always desired. I had an ambition for it, let's say it that way. But it didn't come in the way I expected, and it certainly didn't come in the timetable I predicted. In fact, for a long stretch, I would say well over a decade, it didn't come at all. And it was like I had this dream that was always there, but it was always just out of reach. And I began to realize that writing became a kind of intersection in my life where my desires and my discontent just collided with each other. You know, like at two speeding trains on the same track, meeting each other right in the middle. A place where it just seemed consistently, year after year, like some kind of elephant burial ground. It's the place my dreams went to die. Do you have any areas like that? You know, some incomplete goal or unfulfilled dream that just kind of hovers over you like a dark cloud. And if you're honest, it kind of settles on your soul at different times of the day in the form of a statement. It's a statement that stalks you and at times haunts you and maybe even it taunts you. It whispers this paralyzing thought. This is the thought that you hear from yourself. It goes something like, "By now, I should have been," and then you fill in the blank. You know, by now, I should have been employed in a different way. By now, I should have been in a different role. By now, I should have been more happily married. By now, my children should appear different than the way they do. By now, my life should have been better, or I should be healthy. Often, this is the voice of an unsatisfied ambition, and you may not be aware of it, but it can also be the voice of discontent. See, discontentment happens when our ambitions get frustrated. In other words, we aspire to something, and God does not deliver it, and so we stew in self-pity and wonder why God is so sloppy in the way that he runs our life. And I just want to say right straight out that to want, you know, godly kids or to want good health or to want to travel or to want to be in a certain leadership role is not wrong. It can actually be a sign of very good and very godly ambition. But the real issue is, how do we live and how do we feel and how do we relate to God when we don't get what we want when we want it? Calvin had a statement. He said, "The evil lies not in the desire. It's that we desire it too much. We want it too much." And when ambitions become demands, Christians become discontent. We have not what we desire. Now, There are a number of things I want to talk about tonight, but I want to telegraph to you right up front where we're headed. I want to telegraph to you, in fact, what I believe is the key to contentment, and I want to do it by giving you a statement from one of my favorite Puritan authors, a guy named Thomas Watson, because he once made this statement. He said, "If you have not what you desire, you have more than you deserve." If you have not what you desire, you have more than you deserve. Okay, so that's our destination. And I'm going to work with us to display that that's a feature of this passage as well. But for the moment, like we did this morning, let's move that to the side. Let's leave it hanging suspended. And let's just return to the context and work in the text a little bit by going back to Paul with a little line upon line exposition. So here we are, once again, in Philippians. We were here this morning. We're back here this evening. And we're back with Paul. And let's remember that as Paul is writing this, he's not perched atop a cushioned high back chair. You know, he's in prison. That's the context where Paul's writing from, in prison. Paul is confined. Paul, there's much Paul would love to do to help these Philippians that we were describing this morning with the problems that they're having. He would love to intervene, but the circumstances of his life prevent him from doing that. He has people he loves. He can't reach them. He would love to get to them. He would love to influence them in a different way, but he can't get to them in the way that he would like to. Can you relate to that at all? So he writes this letter. And in this chapter, in chapter 4, he's addressing specifically their financial support. He thanks God for their financial support, but then he says he doesn't need their financial support. In fact, let's just listen to how he says it in verse 11. He says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need." Now, he's talking there first about financial need, but it clearly goes beyond financial need because then he follows by saying, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content." Now, let's just stop there for a second and slow it down. Let's tap the brakes and think about this. So Paul is in prison. Paul is confined. Paul is restrained, but he's not in need. How does that work? Paul is confined, restrained, but not in need. Why? Well, he explains why. He says, because I've unlocked this secret, he calls it, this mystery, what Jeremiah Burroughs calls the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And this is how Paul described it. He says, "In whatever situation I am, I've learned to be content." And he doesn't just leave us speculating on what that really means. He basically described it. He says, "I can abound and I can be brought low. I can face plenty and hunger, abundance and need, without being plagued by that statement of, by now, I should have been something more than I am. Or by now, I should have been somewhere different than where God has fixed me in this phase of my life." The Philippians is a fascinating epistle because, you know, you discover a kind of paradox as you're reading through it. And in some ways, it's illustrated in the contrast between chapter 3 and chapter 4, because in chapter 3, Paul has just gotten finished with telling the Philippians to press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. And you just feel the zeal, the urgency, the sense of Paul exhorting them. And then all of a sudden in chapter 4, it all skids to a halt where he says, "But, you know what? Learn to be content as well." In other words, somehow for this man, he was able to live hungering for more, but happy with what God supplied. Ambitious for the new, but satisfied with the old. In other words, he was able to sit in prison and yet be ambitious to be with them, ambitious to take the gospel to new places, and not have the fact that he wasn't able to do it that week in that season consume him or eat away at him. Maybe another way to say this is that he was able to be satisfied and at peace with God's will in all situations, without abandoning his dreams. Without abandoning his dreams. And I say without abandoning his dreams because one of the ways that we try to punish God for the poor decisions we think he makes in our life is we give up our dreams. We don't like the way things are rolling. And so rather than, for most Christian men, they're not going to say, oh, you know what? I get it. I do all the work. You don't deliver. And so I'm bailing. I'm just giving up on this whole Christian thing. Most men won't do that. What they'll say is, oh, no, I get it. I see how this thing rolls. You don't explain yourself. You just let things roll out. I never know where you are, who you are, what's going on. So this is how I'm going to protest your activity. I'm moving off to the side of the field here. I'm taking a seat in the stands. I'll be over here. You come get me if you want me. See, for Paul, his sense of significance in life was not situational. His sense of significance was not attached to his status. I guess another way to say that is that his peace did not rest in anything outside of his relationship with God. And that's why he can be in prison saying these things. I remember reading, I think it was in Marsden's biography on Edwards. He makes this passing comment. He says, about Jonathan Edwards, listen to this. He says, his happiness was out of the reach of his enemies. His happiness was out of the reach of his enemies. And I remember hearing and thinking, I don't think I can say that. I mean, can you say that? Or let's move it out of the enemies. Is your happiness outside of the reach of your spouse? Is your happiness outside of the reach of the behavior of your children or of your job, of your income right now? It's just all another way to ask the question of, are we content? Now, if that just sounds untouchable for you, you know, like this is just a Paul thing. We kind of relate to Paul that way sometimes. You know, Paul was just this other guy, and you know, he did the whole third heaven thing, and maybe contentment was like a consolation prize once he came back from third heaven. Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment. See, this one is not just included with conversion. This isn't part of the conversion package. This is one we learn. Don't you wish it was? Don't you wish it just came with conversion? You know, like an email in your box, click, apply, boom, it's there, and we got it. But it doesn't work that way. Contentment is learned. Contentment is acquired. Contentment is developed. It was available to Paul, and it's available to us as well as men. You say, well, how does that work? Okay, well, let's just keep reading. Verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so it's almost like Paul is kind of laying out the field of play for contentment. All of these different life experiences, all of these different extremes, like two ends of the life spectrum. In other words, all of these places where our experiences engage our ambitions and our aspirations, and all of life is played out on this field between abundance and low, being brought low, and plenty and hunger and abundance and need. You know, it's basically all of life experiences included in that. And he starts with this idea of the times where his ambitions are fully satisfied. You know, because Paul uses these words like abounding and abundance and plenty. And he's talking about the good times. You know what I mean. You know, he's talking about you get the raise or you get the job or you pass the test or you've been waiting and your wife is finally pregnant. You never thought that would happen and she's pregnant or... You know, you've been selected for the role or you've been voted in. In other words, those times where our dreams are coming alive and life is getting good and our ambitions are fat and happy. To adapt the Watson phrase, we have what we desire. Now, don't miss this. This is what Paul says. I know how to do that. I know how to abound. I know how to do plenty. I mean, does your mind go to the same place when you hear that? Isn't there this instinct in us that just thinks, yeah, I mean, don't we all know how to do plenty? Lord, doth thou doubt that thy servant Dave knows how to do? Lord, smite me with a Lexus, and I will show thee that I can abound just like Paul. And have you ever noticed that our dreams are always dreams of abounding and of plenty and abundance? I mean, isn't it rare to dream low? You know, I mean, you know, Johnny wants to be homeless. Go, Johnny, go. We never hear those kind of things going on in parenting or anything, because to dream is to aspire to a better future. But here's the thing we have to learn. Our happiness can't be linked to a satisfied dream. Our happiness can't be linked to a satisfied dream. Our happiness can't be linked to a vision of the future where we are always ascending, always in prosperity, always abounding, always in plenty, because that just isn't reality. It isn't life. And also, what we can miss sometimes is that our greatest temptations can come not through affliction and trials, but there is a serious set of temptations that come through plenty and through praise. So there's a proverb, Proverbs 27, where it says, the crucible is for gold, or the crucible is for silver, the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. You just don't think you don't think the proverb is going to end there. You think it's going to say, a man is tested by his affliction, a man is tested by his pain, a man is tested by his praise. You know, think about that proverb a little bit. Crucible and furnace, they both test things by heating things. So there's something about the nature of plenty, of praise, that heats the soul, that tests the soul. Praise can reveal the heart in ways that other kinds of affliction may not. I mean, I think about that, you know, in Esther, you have Haman. Haman is the second in command of the whole kingdom. Everyone bows to pay homage to Haman, except this one guy named Mordecai. And so what does Haman do? Well, Haman lives the rest of his life deeply grateful that almost everybody praises him, right? No. Haman launches a campaign to exterminate all the Jews. Why? Because one man would not praise him. Praise was of most was not enough. The praise of almost everyone was not enough. He was only satisfied by the praise of all. His heart was tested. His heart was revealed. Listen to this quote by Spurgeon. Spurgeon once said, the Christian more often disgraces his profession in prosperity than when he is being abased. The Christian, let me just read that again, often disgraces his profession in prosperity than when he is being abased. Now, check this out. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I discerned those temptations. And so he treated plenty and hunger just the same. He treated plenty and hunger, abounding and need, as places where he could potentially seek his satisfaction outside of Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of, you know, that's the one body of experience, the one extreme, the abounding, the plenty, the abundance. But then he goes down to the other side of the field where he's talking about this whole other type of experience of being brought low, of being in need, of facing hunger. Those seasons where your ambitions are starved. He's talking about the hard times, the by now I should have been times. You know, you're passed over at work. You know that feeling? Or the business that just seems so promising. You know, everything was lining up. It just seemed perfect, and it just tanks. Or the friend that you thought would always be there in hard times, they're gone. They've disappointed you. Or somebody that you love isn't changing. Or maybe you've just failed in some. In other words, it's this season where it feels like your dreams are on a respirator gasping for air. Paul says, yeah, I've learned how to do that too. I've learned to be brought low. See, what this means is that Paul could be content with unsatisfied dreams. Paul could be content with mistakes and failures and weakness and things that we, you know, we're inherently reactive to. In fact, the lessons of contentment seem to be so important for God, to God, for Paul, that God would ordain for Paul to be brought low. God would put a thorn in his side so that he would walk a little slower. This kind of weakness, and we all have them. We don't like to talk about it, but we all have them. You know, these things that just kind of slow our walk. It's like we're running in a certain direction and something is like a boulder in the road that pops up and we smack into it. And something that was completely unexpected. And it, you know, we sometimes hit it so hard that we kind of drop our dreams and drop our aspirations and don't know how to pick them up. But sometimes it's not a boulder at all. Maybe it's just like a little pebble, you know, in the shoe, something that maybe keeps you moving along, but it slows your walking in the direction that you feel called to go in. It slows your movement into the future. You know, maybe it's an unexpected illness, maybe it's some problem that you experience, some weakness that always dogs you. You know, we all have those. I remember one day I was sitting in the family room reading a book in my chair. Kim was sitting over on the sofa reading a book. She says to me, "Is one of the kids taking a shower in the basement?" I listened. I said, "No, I don't think so." She said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Oh, okay." I went back to reading. And about 10 minutes later, this kind of stray thought pierces my mind. I thought, wait a minute. We don't have a shower in the basement. And I begin to listen. I begin to think, wait, and there is water running. And so I immediately got up and I ran downstairs. And I put my head around the corner and there was a big hole in the wall because a pipe had burst behind the wall, and a pipe was shooting water across the basement, and it was splashing off of the other wall. Actually, had it not been my house, I would have just stood there and marveled at it because it was quite a sight. It was just splashing off the wall. But the problem was, it was my house. And it was a problem. And the bigger problem was that I completely missed, like in high school, the what to do when the pipes break and you need to shut the water down real quickly class. And I didn't know what to do. And so I was just running around the basement. I was just turning knobs and flipping light switches. And I mean, that there's a little peek into my world. And you know, all I can say, I'm just like so glad my dad wasn't there to see this thing. So eventually Kim, knowing what's going on, calls this neighbor that we have, you know, Sal. You know, Sal knows how to do everything, you know, Sal. Yay, Sal. You know, what are you doing this week? Well, I had a couple of spare hours, so I put an addition on the house. You know, it's just installed a helipad the other. You know, it's not a big deal. It's just, I hate Sal. And so Kim says, Sal, you got to get over here. The water's pipes broke. Dave doesn't know what to do. So Sal comes into my basement. I'm like standing there. There's about 2 inches of water. He comes into my basement. He locks eyes with me. He's walking across the basement. He reaches in my closet door. He opens the closet door. He reaches in. He turns a handle. The water shuts off. He's watching me the whole time. He then turns and he walks out of the basement and out the door. Oh, I've got a whole catalog of those stories. I mean, I'm a first-name basis with the insurance agent. Those are really low moments. And you know what? We all have them, don't we? And that one's kind of comical, but here's the thing. It gets much worse in life, doesn't it? Where's the pipe gushing in your house right now? You know, where's it all spilling out and you just don't know what to do? Is it your marriage? You know, is that where it's happening and it's spilling and you don't know what to make of it? Or where the kids are right now and they've just gone to a place and you just thought, I never thought we would be here. I mean, the economy is so unpredictable. You know what it's doing? Is it's laying some low. Some people are experiencing, some Christian men are having these experiences that they never thought they would have. Here's the point that I'm making. Paul says, yeah, I've learned to be brought low. I know how to do that. You know, there's a sense where this guy was equally satisfied preaching before King Agrippa, or when his status took a hit and he was just sitting in prison penning letters and didn't know what else to do. In other words, his contentment was not circumstantial. It was not based upon where he was or what he was doing in any particular season of his life. God was the same to him in plenty or want, because his happiness was not linked to a satisfied dream. His happiness was not linked to a vision of how the future was supposed to go in order to validate God's existence in his life or to validate God's goodness to him. It wasn't linked to the satisfaction of his ambitions. And so let me pose the question to you again that I started with. How do you do when your dreams and your life just don't intersect? How are you doing right now? You know, how do you do when life seems to force you down rather than pick you up and dust you off? See, life begins to change when we begin to see the denial of our ambitions differently. You know, that it's not ultimately a penalty from God or punishment from God. It's really just God defining the path for our walk. I don't know if your experience is anything like mine. It probably is, but I think the Christian walk is like it's like walking down a hallway with doors on both sides. And there are times where you feel like you're supposed to walk through a door. You feel led to walk through a door. You've prayed to walk through the door. You've sought counsel, and everybody seems to be saying, walk through the door. Every impression that you have from God, subjective, objective, all seems to lead you through the door, and you go and try the door that you're supposed to be going through, that it seems like God is behind for you, and the door is completely shut. And it's not just shut, but it's locked, it's fixed, it will not budge. And you try the handle and you push and you do everything you can to break it open and it will not budge. And you bring all the prayers of heaven to it and everything you can muster and it will not budge. And you beat on it, it doesn't budge. In fact, eventually you bloody your hands on it and it will not budge. And in fact, we eventually become so exhausted by beating against it that we collapse at the foot of the door, not knowing what in the world to make of the fact that God seemed to lead us through a door that he did not open. Not being able to conceive of the idea that God may incite desires that he doesn't satisfy, because there's something that can only be accomplished in our heart, in our life, in our marriage, in our parenting, by creating a desire that he won't satisfy. There's certain facets of our character as men that can only be reached through an unsatisfied ambition. And so God says the door will stay shut. And eventually, you know, we come to our senses. We remember God. We remember His goodness. We get up, we dust ourselves off, and we keep walking down the hallway, and another door opens up, and the next one opens up, and unexpected doors open up, and wonderful doors open up, and then three more remain closed, and we don't know what to make of it, but all we know that there is that there's a sense that we continue walking down the hallway because God has fixed a path for us, that He is behind, and that God loves us so much that He will act decisively when the wrong ambitions might lead us through the wrong door, or when His will is to keep a door shut because of something He wants to produce. And guys, this is what I want to say. There is no peace in life until we become convinced that our place is His choice. Our place is His choice. Our spouse is His choice. Those kids, His choice. Those relatives, His choice. That job, His choice. Doesn't mean you don't. Shouldn't be looking for another job. Right now, tonight, His choice. And there was a sense where Paul was able to wrap his mind around that each and every day. And so again, the question that I'm asking is, how are you doing? You know, how do you do when your dreams and your life just don't intersect? When life has that experience of forcing you down rather than lifting you up? I brought another quote by J.I. Packer. Listen to this quote. Packer said, quote, "The world's idea that everyone from childhood up should be able at all times to succeed in measurable ways and that it is a disgrace not to hangs over the Christian community like a pall of acrid smoke." Guys, can I make an appeal to you tonight? Let's just hear this one appeal, and that is, don't buy the world's definition of success. Don't buy the world's vision of success. Don't buy a vision of success that says there is no place for trial, no place for failure, no place for unsatisfied ambitions, no place for I must decrease, but He must increase. People live their lives craving worldly success, never realizing that God may ordain their hunger to save their soul. That God sometimes ordains their need to initiate their rescue. That God is more committed to our rescue than our earthly success. And here's the thing, Paul got that. He understood that. It's how he found peace in prison, that success is not linked to ascent. That it's about learning the secret that links our identity elsewhere. Learning the secret that links our identity to something outside of our role. Something outside of the sense that I'm making progress right now in the wrong ways. That our happiness is not linked to a future that always has to be abounding in all the same ways that it is right now. In fact, our happiness is not linked to the future, it's linked to the past. It's linked to past suffering. It's linked to that idea that we have more than we deserve. And that's actually where this entire line of thought converges in verse 13. It's the secret of contentment revealed. And this is how Paul says it. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So Paul, you know, he's unveiling this secret, and now we get, he completes the lesson. He's not happy that we simply know what he has learned. He wants us to understand the secret and source of what he's learned, and this is it. You ready? He says, it's Him who strengthens me. Of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Paul's exalting in a relationship where Jesus might ordain weakness, but helps him to overcome. Might ordain a limitation, but meets him in that. You know, if you're wondering how an imprisoned man can exult in his contentment, the secret is rooted, Paul says, in an alien power, a power that exists outside of him, but meets him each and every day, even when he is in prison. And when Paul was saying, "Him who strengthens me," it's the apostle's words through him are probably better translated in him. In other words, Paul is saying that contentment is learned in Jesus Christ. Contentment is learned by becoming experts at examining and enjoying and becoming enthralled in what it means to be in Jesus, which returns us to the heart of what I said earlier. If you have not what you desire, you have more than you deserve. Brothers, at the heart of discontent lies this core conviction. I don't have what I deserve. I am not getting what I deserve. I deserve so much better than this. And the gospel answers with this cheery news. Yeah, you're right. You're not getting what you deserve. And you can thank God for that. See, at the heart of discontent is this kind of subtle comparison with others that produces this idea that we deserve better than we're presently experiencing. And what the gospel does is the gospel breaks into that situation and turns that complaint completely upside down and reminds us that regardless of our state, be it plenty or hunger, abundance or need, or whatever it might be, we live infinitely above what we really deserve. See, the gospel reminds us that one sin, one single sin, was enough to send us to hell in torment forever. And I don't know about you, but I'm working with hundreds of those things each and every week. I got hundreds of sins that are spinning out all over the place each and every week. And the gospel comes into the mess of my life and reminds me that Christ took the punishment that I deserve, that we deserved, and gave us a life that is so much better than we ever earned. And the only way that perspective will come in life is when we get our eyes off of our neighbor, off of a horizontal plane, and we fix them on the gospel, on what Christ Jesus accomplished. And this is really hard. This is really hard for me. I'm sure it's the same way for you. Because we're so accustomed to kind of looking horizontally, looking across the plane, looking at our neighbor. Now, think about it this way. Think, you know, you have a guy, a man, he lives, think of it in this picture. I don't know if you think in pictures, but you have a man who lives a very modest life, and, you know, his house is small, and his food is meager, and his income is scanty, and his car is used, and has 150,000 miles on it. And he's often found complaining when he prays. He says, "Lord, I have served you faithfully. I have tithed regularly. I have gone to church consistently. Why have I not prospered? I deserve more." Now think out a little further and imagine that guy one night having a dream. And in the dream, he's walking along the river. And as he's walking along the river, he comes close to a bridge. And under the bridge, he sees this homeless man. And this homeless man is sitting on a cardboard box. And his hair is matted down. And his clothes are tattered. And he's sitting there slurping soup out of a rusty old tin can. And seeing him approach, the homeless man just kind of whispers to God. He says, "Oh, to be wealthy like this man who approaches me." Now let's freeze the frame for a second. See, most people think that that's where the realization should come for the first guy. In other words, the realization should come as the first guy is seeing the homeless man slurping soup out of an old rusty tin can and hearing his prayer, he gets the contrast and he understands that he's so far better off than this guy who's living under the bridge, as if the key to contentment is just to compare ourselves with those who are in a less favorable circumstance or less favorable position. And that can be helpful, but that's not the point. The point is, we don't ultimately find contentment by comparing ourselves to others who are worse off. We find contentment by comparing what we have to what our sins deserved. We find contentment by remembering the gospel. See, what the gospel does is it breaks into our present situation and it takes us like way beyond the bridge. The gospel reminds us that we deserved nothing. That we who were spiritually wretched, that we were lost, we were miserable, broken beings, we were destitute before God, and actually in that state, we were deserving nothing more than the flames of hell itself. And what's more is we clung prideful to that place. We fought God from that place. We exalted ourselves from that place. And even more than that, we were powerless to alter our circumstances. We were impotent to do anything. And we were incomprehensibly committed to our own destruction. But God, who is rich in mercy, came to us in the person of Jesus Christ and wrenched us free from our irrational commitment to our own destruction, and he gave us reason to live and hope that we're gonna live again. And so we live grateful and we live satisfied, not because we have all we want, but because we have received so much more than we deserve. And that, brothers, is the secret of contentment. And when we have it, it frees us to be at rest in the present and yet still dream big dreams about the future. Paul sat in prison content, yet this guy had incredible ambitions to preach the gospel all the way to Spain. And in like manner, we must live at peace in the present while we still burn for more and ask for more and press for more and strive for more and pray for more and expect more and live for more and yes, if necessary, die for more. So, if you're here this evening and you have not what you desire, take heart and take comfort, and don't take a break, because you have not what you desire, but you have more than you deserve. Let's pray. Lord, help us to learn this secret that sees our strength in Jesus and in what he has accomplished, what you have accomplished for us, and that makes that big enough that it meets us and speaks to us and preaches to us right here, right now. Lord, some of us have been preoccupied with situations outside of this room. And we need the gospel to break in and to give us perspective. We need our enemies and our problems. We need our happiness to be outside of the reach of those things. We need you. And so we pray that you would speak to us by reminding us of your truth, by reminding us of what you have accomplished by dying and rising again, that we too might learn the secret of contentment, that though we have not what we desire, we have more than we deserve. In Jesus' name. Amen.